you're sitting back here or back here, I'm not going to see you very well. That's okay, I guess.
We can see you.
Yeah, thank you. If you would please turn to Job chapter 35. And as you're doing that, I would appreciate it if you would let me take a moment or two to say thank you to Don Martin, who I think taught this hour last week, and Kitty and Corinne and Elizabeth, who took the hour a week before that to talk about their trip to Japan. I am sorry that we were not able to be here, but I am appreciative of the chance to be away and do a couple of things within our family. And I do appreciate that. So we are still where we were. I had one person call me and say I couldn't find any lessons at all in the folder for the first quarter of 2015. Why aren't there lessons there? Is something wrong with my computer? I wrote back and said I haven't taught in 2015 yet. So
I told you that, but Don last week said he would sum up Job for us if we want to, but we want to wait for you.
Well, I appreciate his willingness to save us the trouble.
That would be
a very kind thing to do, and it might save a lot of suffering. On the other hand, it would take away the pleasure of helping you walk through this. Chapter 35, what's the first word that you have in verse 1? Rats. Mine says Elihu continued, so yours says then Elihu or something. So Elihu is early, right? Okay, who's Elihu? When the book opens, we see Job. A little bit later, we see God having a conversation with Satan in the presence of his angels, where a whole bunch of information is conveyed to you, the reader, or you, the person who's hearing this, but Job doesn't know about this. And what happens is, and now I think we can say it clearly, if you go back and look, God is aiming Satan at Job. We don't quite know why, but that seems to be what he's doing. Have you noticed my servant Job? Satan's not the first one to mention Job. God is. God says, have you noticed him? Well, if he hadn't noticed him before, he's sure going to notice him now. And all kinds of bad things start happening to Job, and Job doesn't know why. And things are so bad that friends of his began to come. We know at least three were there because they're named. And there's been a long series of back and forth conversation between the three friends and Job. And a couple of chapters ago, that all came to an end. It came to an end because Job said everything he wanted to. And it came to an end because the others realized there's nothing more we can say. We're not getting anywhere with trying to get Job to come around to our point of view. And out of the crowd, a person by the name of Elihu, we can call him a young man because, why can we call him that? Because the first thing he says is, I was waiting until all of my elders finished having their say. And then he begins to talk. And he talks for chapter after chapter after chapter. It's a real long section. And we're partway through it. So we're coming into chapter 35. And I think what I'd like to do first is make sure you understand the problems. I want to make sure you understand the problems. So what I'd like to do is read verse 2 and 3, or I'll just read 1, 2, and 3, out of the New Living Translation, and then follow it with reading it out of the Message. And what I want you to notice is, they don't say the same thing. Now we've been pointing this out a few places as we've come this far in Job. This isn't the first time you've heard me say this, but this is going to continue. The different translations, whatever's being said in the originals that the translators are working from, it seems like they're not quite sure. And so this one says, well, here's what I think Elihu is saying. And over here, another one says, well, that's what I think he's saying. So here we go. Elihu said, this is New Living Translation, do you think it is right for you to claim I am righteous before God? For you also ask, what's in it for me? What's the use of living a righteous life? Here's the Message. Elihu lit into Job again. I like that phrase. Have you ever had anybody light into you?
Yes.
Okay. Some of you are lighters and some of you are lightees. Some of you have had the experience of doing both, I suspect. Elihu lit into Job again. Does this kind of thing make any sense? First you say, I'm perfectly innocent before God, and then you say it doesn't make a bit of difference whether I've sinned or not. Now to my ear, that's not quite the same thing.
Mine says something totally different.
I thought it probably would, because if I picked up three more translations, there'd probably be at least two more variations. You want to read yours?
Sure. Mine is the New King James.
Okay.
Moreover, Elihu answered and said, do you think this is right? Do you say, my righteousness is more than God's? For you say, what advantage will it be to you? And the U is capitalized. What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned?
That's different again, isn't it? Okay, so you see the problem. Now, I still think we can go through here and make good sense out of this, but... but what he's saying is interesting. Even if I have sinned, what difference does it make? Now, I want to come back and linger there for a little while. But before I do, I want to go a couple more verses. If you take a look at verse 4 and verse 6, they read really nicely if you just read straight from 4 to 6. Here you go. I will answer you and all your friends too. If you sin, how does that affect God? Even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have on him? If you're good, is this some great gift to him? What could you possibly give him? And on it goes. You see how smoothly that reads? Look at verse 5. Does that have anything to do with that little thrust, that little pattern? What do you think? I think it sort of comes out of nowhere and goes away. It just comes in just for a moment and then it goes away. Noticing that, I'd like to point that out too. Verse 5 seems like it just sort of comes out of nowhere. And here's the question I would like to ask. Have you ever been not to a movie, but to a stage play?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen an actor or an actress get distracted? Have you ever seen them say something that wasn't in the script?
They forget their lines and just rattle.
Well, that's one way it can happen. That's one way it can happen. Another way it could happen is somebody out in the audience could shout something and they reply to it. Okay? And I think that's almost literally what's happening here. Except the person is not out in the audience. The person is God. God is saying something. And Elihu gets distracted for just a moment. Now, what does he say in verse 5? You got it in front of you? What does he say? And I would like to suggest that maybe what he would be saying, if I were saying it, would be, good heavens, would you look at that? Oh, yeah, and then come back to his thing. Does that sound crazy? Talk to me. Does that sound crazy? Sure. Why would this be in Scripture this way? It's because of what's coming. I gave you an assignment, but that was 3 weeks ago, which means there's a really good chance none of you remember it.
Or if you did it, then you've forgotten.
Well, that's true too.
Especially if you read it.
Okay. Whatever is going on up there in the sky is going to distract Elihu more and more and more and more and more. Here, there's this moment of distraction, I think. And then he just goes on and there's no more distraction for a while. But I want to show you right now what that is, because that gets you ready for the assignment I'm going to give you for next week. No matter how far we get, I've got an assignment to give you. Okay. What I did on my pad, this is the advantage you have if you're working from an iPad. I have highlighted verse 5 in green, and I've highlighted the word clouds, which appears in my translation, in yellow. So I can see that real clearly. And then I go all the way through chapter 36, and I get down to verse 27 of chapter 36. And what does Elihu say? Elihu is still just talking away. And he's got things to say. We're going to look at those. But all of a sudden in verse 27, what does he say? He draws up the water vapor and distills it into rain. And what does the rain do?
Falls.
Drop.
And pour abundantly.
Pours. Okay? Did you guys walk outside at 7 o'clock this morning? 6:30? What was the sky doing? Pouring water. If you've been sitting here dry, watching all this stuff go on, and all of a sudden, good heavens, would you look at that? And then just a little while later, enough time for him to have about a chapter's worth of conversation. It's pouring. What else is happening? He begins to talk about the rain pours down from the clouds and everyone benefits. Who can understand the spreading of the clouds? And who can understand, this is verse 29, what else?
Thunder.
Thunder. Oh, so we got clouds. Now we've added rain. Now we've added thunder. What about verse 30? What do we add?
Lightning.
How about verse 32? Mine doesn't say lightning. It says lightning bolt. Lightning strikes. And it goes back to thunder, and it goes back to storm, and you're ready to go to chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 2. Verse 1, my heart pounds as I think of all this. It trembles within me. Well, if the lightning is striking close enough and the thunder is shattering around you, you might be shaking a little bit. Listen carefully to the thunder of God's voice as it rolls from his mouth. It rolls across the heavens. His lightning flashes in every direction. Verse 4, thunder. Verse 5, thunder. Verse 6, what?
Snow.
Still in verse 6. Rain. What do you have when you have snow and rain mixed together? Yeah, probably sleet's a good word for that, right? Verse 9. Time out. What have we had so far? Clouds, and then rain, and then pouring rain, and then thunder, and then lightning strikes, and then more thunder, and more lightning strikes, and then snow, and rain mixed with snow. And now what in verse 9?
Whirlwind.
Mine says stormy wind, and the second phrase of verse 9 says driving winds. I just want to take a time out. Your assignment was to read this stuff. Did you see this? Elihu is talking. At first, he's just distracted for a moment, and now it's like, whew, everything is happening.
He's a weatherman.
Verse 10, what comes? Verse 10, what comes? And that's what I found on Wednesday morning. I left my house and I was fishtailing before I left my driveway. I had zero control, just about, of my car, all the way to Walton Park and Woolridge. And at Walton Park and Woolridge, my ABS had already kicked in three times to keep me from turning completely around. I looked ahead of me, and between me and 60, where probably they had put down some sand, and probably I could have made the rest of the way from there. Between me and there were 12 cars, all this way, and up at the upper end, two police cars with police out going. I could go uphill into Walton Park, and I saw this long line of cars waiting to get out of Walton Park. I could go left, uphill into American Family Fitness, and who knows what I'd find up there. Or I could turn around and go home. It took me an hour to make the U-turn. I am up on ice this week. Verse 10, ice. What does it say in the second phrase of verse 10? Freezing expanses of water. Boy, that's what I saw on Wednesday morning. I'd rather have snow. I'd a lot rather have snow.
I like verse 9. The rain comes from the south and the cold will come from the north and it hits right here in Virginia.
That's a good paraphrase of verse 9, isn't it? Does yours have south and north in your translation? Mine doesn't. So that's good. The stormy wind comes from its chamber. And the driving winds bring the cold. So south must be first and north must be second. Okay. Verse 11, he loads the clouds with moisture and they flash with his lightning. Verse 12, what does it say? Yours says swirl about. Mine says the clouds churn about. I have a picture on my iPad that was taken in the Grove about 2 years ago. And you can see some of the houses in the Grove, and up above, what you see is the churning of clouds.
Wow.
You see that, what do you start to get afraid of?
Tornadoes.
Tornadoes.
Yeah, when the trees.
Everybody okay? Can we go back to the list? Starting with clouds, and then we added
rain
and pouring rain.
Thunder.
Lightning first, then lightning bolts. Yours said lightning strikes, right? Then thunder, then reverberating thunder all around. Then snow, then ice, or somewhere in there is ice. Somewhere in there is churning cloud and all this kind of stuff. Now, if this was being presented as a play, with you as the audience, and the narrator, and the three friends up here, because I think this may have been how it was meant to be given to the people, that what we have written down is the script for this play, then probably outdoors in an amphitheater of some kind, or some kind of an outdoor stage setting, maybe down by the Carillon, and all of a sudden, the heavens open up and you've got all this weather coming in, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And Elihu tries to work it into what he's talking about. For example, verse 13, he makes all these things happen either to punish people or to show his unfailing love. Somebody walked into the choir room this morning to put their robe away and said, "Man, I hate to do this, but I hope God doesn't keep sending rain through the rest of the day. I got stuff I just got to get done today." Rain is good. Our country needs way more rain than it's had. But you got too much rain in one spot, and you start to say, "Okay, God, that's enough." And something
Bill,
like that may be happening here.
Bill?
Y'all start to get into this? Are you seeing this? Yeah.
In that chapter 37, I was taken by verse 7.
Uh-huh.
I think it's very significant. It says in the NIV, "So that all men he has made may know his work." Then this is a statement. He stops every man from his labor.
I missed that. I saw that 3 weeks ago, and I meant to say something. I forgot this morning. Everyone stops working so they can watch his power.
Yeah.
The guy that I work with at UVA grew up in Palo Alto, California. You know what the weather is in Palo Alto, California? Perfect every day. Every day. 70 degrees, low humidity. Fluffy clouds. It's great. Maybe twice a year they have a little rain. Right?
They don't grow anything.
He moved to Virginia. He loves it here. I can still remember in the first year that he was here, I was with him at the end of that year. Summer came. There was a thunderstorm outside to beat most any thunderstorm I've ever seen. Lightning was just, I mean, striking everywhere nearby. And we had to hold him. He wanted to run out and see it clearly. Because he'd never seen anything like this. "This is great. You're going to die. Stay here." "No, no, no. I want to see." I miss that, and I thank you. Everyone stops working so they can watch his power. The wild animals take cover and stay inside their dens.
The one that I've got makes it even stronger.
It says it seals
the hands of every man.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
The
all-may
knows work.
I sure couldn't work on Wednesday.
No.
Now, verse 15 and verse 14, Elihu switches direction. Now, we still got some stuff back there that we want to talk about. But let's look at this for a minute. "Pay attention to this," Elihu says to Job. Do you see that? "Pay attention to this, Job. Stop and consider the wonderful miracles of God." Verse 15. "Do you know how God controls the storms and how he causes the lightning to flash from his clouds? Do you understand how he moves the clouds with wonderful perfection and skill? While you're sweltering in your clothes and the south wind dies down and everything is still, he makes the skies reflect the heat like a bronze mirror. Can you do that?" I have the feeling God just did that. Here's the rain, here's the snow, here's ice, and suddenly it's hot as blazes and the humidity is 100% and everybody's sweating and all this kind of stuff. And it's just changing from this to this to this to this. I don't know how you would manage this if you were doing a production of some kind. But the picture is, this is not a production of some kind. This is what the people of that time would experience. And so in the production, we would try to reproduce that. And I think that would be a pretty big challenge. Verse 21, it continues. I think there's been a huge change in the weather. What does it say? Sun's so bright we can't look at it. The wind has cleared away the clouds so that a golden splendor comes from where? Mine says from the mountain of God. If yours says something less than that, it may not be quite as good as...
Out of the north.
Yours just says out of the north. Mine implies... I can remember one time on Interstate 81, late afternoon, there had been a terrible, terrible storm. And the storm was, as usual, blowing from west to the east. Above me and to my right, maybe 15 degrees, was solid black. But everything was clear to the west. And the sun was coming in underneath that and lighting up the trees to my left in a way that I've seen a few golden aspen pictures from out in Colorado that match the beauty of what I saw at that point. There seems to be a mountain that's been lit up by the sun at this point. Now, I think I've gone about far enough. What I'm trying to say to you, starting about chapter 35, there's that one little clue in verse 5, and going the rest of the way through what Elihu says, Elihu is beginning to be, and then more and more and more distracted by what God is doing in the weather patterns right over where all these people are gathered.
Maybe God didn't want Elihu to speak.
I'm not prepared to go that far. I don't know. I think I know what God is doing, and He may have been doing this as well. Okay? Would you turn to chapter 38? Verse 1. What does it say? Spoke to Job from where? From out of, mine says the whirlwind. Another translation says the tempest. Yours says the storm. And mine says he answered Job. Another translation said he gave Job an answer. One translation, which I think is wonderful, says he gave Job his answer. Do you capitalize his or do you not?
Yes.
Don't know. The writer may know, but we don't. Tom Stock spoke about this if you were at 8 o'clock this morning. Where was the emphasis? Where was the emphasis? So, there is the overview from chapter 35 to chapter 38. We now got to go back and look at some details. But there's the overview. Something is going on with the weather that takes people's minds, first momentarily, and then more and more and more and more off of what Elihu is trying to say, including Elihu. And at the end of all this, although the end of chapter 37 speaks of the sky like a bronze mirror and no clouds in sight, my sense is the storm comes back, or the storm was there and there was that momentary clearing on one side so you could see all these colors that they're talking about. And out of that storm, out of that tempest, out of that whirlwind, God speaks. What's your assignment for next week? We are not through.
Read 35 through the end of the...
No. What's your assignment for next week? It's to start at 38 and see what God says. Now, if we can get there, we'll get started on what God says. If we can get there, we'll get started on that. But at the moment, I want to do something which is not all that much fun. I want to go back to chapter 35. That means I have to move my finger this way on my tablet four times. I don't know what you have to do. Let's look at Elihu's verse 2. Do you think it's right for you to claim I am righteous before God. Now, Elihu's not saying that. He's saying this. Do you think it's right for you to say this and also to say that? He's contrasting these two statements. But let's take them in turn. Just the first one. Do you think it's right to say, I am righteous before God? What would you have said? What would you have said before we started this study?
No.
No, absolutely not. No human being can claim that. Are you ready now to say something different?
Yes.
What's the basis of that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he has died for me, and if I accept the grace and mercy that he gives, I can say this. Do I say it out of arrogance? Do I say it out of pride? Because I still know who I am. But I can say it. And when I say it with gratitude and with humility, then God's ready to start to use me. When you say it with humility and gratitude, God's ready to use you. Think about Isaiah, first five chapters, he's pointing his finger at all the problems. This is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Chapter 6, he has a vision. He's in the temple. He sees God. And he points the finger at himself. And he says, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord. And all of a sudden, God can use him. Second question, Elihu says, you also said, and I'm using the Message now because I think that's a better translation than New Living. You also said it doesn't make a bit of difference whether I've sinned or not. Now, whether that's an accurate quote or not, let's see if we can dig into that one. Does it make any difference whether we sin or not? Does our sin affect other people? Does our reaction to sin affect other people? The world says, or is trying to say, victimless crimes. I can do this and it doesn't affect anybody but me. I need my sign because this is me, not scripture. I think it's rare when that's true. If it's ever true, it's rare. There are people who love you and care about you. If you don't do something you should be doing, if you do something you shouldn't be doing, it's affecting somebody. And I don't think I need to go and pick out the specific examples. I think you're capable of doing that for yourself. Does our reaction to sin affect others?
Yeah.
Very interesting news articles over this 2 weeks that we've been apart. There was a news article that was contrasting what is happening in Arizona and what is happening in Texas with respect to prisons. Did you spot that article? Arizona has budgeted huge amounts of money to build more prisons, and they are filling those prisons. And the cost of keeping those prisons running is bankrupting the state of Arizona. Texas has authorized just as much money or more to build prisons, and they haven't built a one. They have started to put programs into the prisons that look like they are working. They're taking the people who are caught up on drug charges, and they're doing things at the cost of something just under $200 million. But that's way less than what it would have cost to build and operate all those prisons. They've authorized the building of prisons, but they didn't build them. Because these programs are finally getting to have a little bit of traction. And the people are coming out of the prisons ready not to go back in, but ready to stay out and be productive. It's an experiment, and it's working. Does our reaction to sin affect others? We got a generation of folks that seem to be filling our jails. compared to other countries in the world. The rate of imprisonment in the U.S. seems to be really high. Does that have to be that way? Is our reaction to sin affecting others? Is our sin affecting others? Yeah. It's costing taxpayers money. It's taking productive people out of the workforce. It's taking folks that might have directed their lives this way and having them direct another way. I don't want to go any further, but I'll say those are pretty important questions. I don't think Elihu has a very good handle on the answers to those questions. I'm not even sure Job does. If Elihu's quote is right, then even Job doesn't.
For every action, there is a reaction.
Say it again.
For every action, there is a reaction.
Newton said that, didn't he? Apple hit him on the head and he had a little insight. Take a look at verse 9. I had an interesting reaction to this. I don't know if you would have had a reaction to this or not. When times get bad, people cry out for help. They cry for relief from being kicked around. This is the message. But they never give God a thought when things go well. Now, that's as far as I want to go. The thing goes on, but let's just go that far. Look at a different translation. This is New Living. People cry out when they're oppressed. They groan beneath the power of the mighty, but they don't ask, where is God my creator, the one who gives songs in the night? Is there any place in Scripture that makes you think of? There's a place in Scripture it makes me think of. I'm wondering if anybody else can join me in this thought without prompting. The answer is probably no. Not Psalms. Judges. Book of Judges, book of Joshua, settle the promised land. Barbara said this morning, why do they keep talking about crossing the river when they're talking about going to heaven? Why do they keep talking about crossing the river? The best answer I can give her was, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came up to the west of the promised land, and they had to cross the Jordan to get in. And people make that a metaphor for moving into heaven. So, in the book of Joshua, they settle the promised land. In the book of Judges, they're in the promised land. And they did exactly what God warned them about in Deuteronomy. The time's going to come when you're living in good houses with good farms and fields around you. You're going to be having good food to eat. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to forget that it was God who made all this possible. You're going to think you did this for yourself. And when that happens, you're in trouble. When they forgot God, God let them be attacked by their enemies. And when they were suffering under the attacking enemies, they would cry out to God. And what would God do? Raise up a leader. The term judges means that's the term they often use for those leaders. And in the lifetime of that person, or maybe through the lifetime of people who knew that person, the people would remember God. But when that memory of that person was gone, they'd go right back. And all you see in the book of Judges is cycle after cycle after cycle after cycle. What's different about this? Answer, not much. At least not in the version of the message. When times get bad, people cry out for help. They cry for relief from being kicked around. But they never give God a thought when things go well. That's a pretty good summary of Judges. They never give God a thought when things go well, when God puts spontaneous songs in their hearts, when God sets out the entire creation as a classroom using birds and beasts to teach wisdom. People are arrogantly indifferent to God until, of course, they're in trouble. And then God is often indifferent to them. There's nothing behind such prayers except panic. The Almighty pays them no mind, so why would he notice you, he says to Job, just because you say you're tired of waiting to be heard? Verse 16, Job, you're talking sheer nonsense, non-stop nonsense. In chapter 36,
not verse 16.
Yeah.
Therefore, Job opens his mouth in vain. He, with a capital H, multiplies words without knowledge.
Yeah. The two translations I'm looking at, the two translations I'm looking at, he's speaking to Job and he uses the word you. In this translation, he says, therefore, when Job speaks, he talks nonsense. So there he's speaking to the crowd about Job. I want you to take a look at chapter 36. Verse 7. First phrase, what does it say? Yours says he does not withdraw. Mine says he doesn't take his eyes off the innocent. Do you see that? But he lifts them up, puts them on thrones with kings, and exalts them forever. If they're bound in chains and caught up in a web of trouble, he shows them the reason. He shows them their sins of pride. He gets their attention and commands that they turn from evil. Verse 11, if they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. All their years will be pleasant. If they refuse to listen to him, they will be killed by the sword and die from lack of understanding. That's what Elihu says goes on. Is that true?
No.
Bad things can happen to good people. Good things seem to happen to bad people. This doesn't quite line up. But look at verse 15. This is the one that I think is interesting. And this is the one that may actually fit with Job. What does it say in verse 15?
He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression.
Okay. Close. Can you pick it up from there? Try this one. By means of their suffering, he rescues those who suffer. He gets their attention through the adversity they experience. When things are going well, people tend to ignore the God who helped them. When things are going bad, they tend to turn to him, but they turn to him in panic, not in trust. They turn to him in, get me out of this, not bring me into your will and let me walk with you forever. And Elihu asserts, and I think he may be at the very least partly right, if not largely right, it is sometimes in the middle of suffering that God can get our attention. It is sometimes through suffering that we have to go for God to reach us and save us. I don't like that fact, but I think it may be true. Verse 16, God is leading you away from danger, Job, to a place free from distress. He's setting your table with the best food, but you seem to still be obsessed with whether the godless will be judged. Verse 21, be on guard, turn back from evil, for God has sent this suffering to keep you from a life of evil. Now, I don't know that there's a whole lot more I want to do out of this chapter. Let me just see real quickly.
You might want to look at 26.
Well, I think what I want to do is look at 22 all the way through chapter 37. Because starting there, what Elihu does is he seems to quit talking to Job and he begins to give what we almost would call a hymn of praise to God in his power, in his ability, in all the things he does. And then when you do that, certain things sort of stand out. And verse 26 is the first of those. What does he say about God? Verse 26.
God is great, and we know him not.
We don't understand.
Okay, God is great, and we know him not. I don't think that grabs it quite tightly enough. Try this one. God is greater than we can understand.
Okay, my footnote says we know him not. God is infinite and unsearchable. Man knows that God is, but he does not know who or what God is, save as God chooses to reveal himself.
Oh boy, that was so good. Would you mind
I've been waiting for you to get there.
Just say it one more time.
I can't really outline it. It says, God is infinite and unsearchable. Man knows that God is, but he does not know who or what God is, save as God chooses to reveal himself. And to me, that says God is always in control of the whole.
And how does God reveal himself? Oh, you need to know an answer to that question. Through the created order in which we live. Says at one place in here, you want to know what's going on? Go ask the birds and the cattle. They'll tell you what's going on. Just look at what God has done in creation. And that's why this place where it says there's a textbook on creation that God opens to you, just open your eyes and look around you. But, what does Hebrews say? In all the revelation that God has ever done, the supreme act of revelation was what? He sent us his Son. And so the phrase that says, when God chooses to reveal himself, it's really important. What gets me at a very deep level is how much Job understood that I don't see how he could have understood it standing on the side of the cross he was on. Jesus had not come. He had not lived. He had not taught. He had not died for us. And yet Job seems, sometimes almost by instinct. Remember those moments where we said he almost got there? He got there for just a moment and then he couldn't hold that position. He sort of fell back away. Job is figuring out what Job can't see is how it works. So here we go. The rest of that hymn seems to be almost overwhelmed with these comments on the weather. So I want to take a moment and go a little bit further into the comments on the weather. I want to look at verse 21. Remember I told you we have a problem? What was our problem?
21 in what chapter?
In chapter 37. What was our problem? This is where we started today. What was our problem here? Oh my goodness, you don't remember this.
Do we think our righteousness is...
No. It's just, there's a mechanical problem. We have two translations, they say different things.
Yeah.
That is a big problem. Here is verse 21 in New Living Translation. We've already seen this one. We cannot look at the sun, for it shines brightly in the sky when the wind clears away the clouds. Did you hear that? Here's the same verse in a different translation. There are times when the light vanishes behind clouds so dark you can hardly see. Behind darkening clouds. I suggest to you those are two very, very different ways of translating whatever God was trying to say through that verse. In the context of chapter 37 going into chapter 38, I actually like that better. I think that's more true to things. I think there was a moment when the sun broke through, and then I think the clouds smashed back down, the storm broke again, and in the heaviest storm they had ever seen, God starts to speak at the first of chapter 38. I think that's more true to the story, but I can't tell for sure. There are times when the light vanishes beneath darkling clouds. And I think the rest of what he says is what could happen. Remember, you've been in places like this where it got so dark and then the wind comes in and sweeps everything away. I don't think the wind came in and swept it away today. But I think it could have. And I think they were remembering days when it did. I think they were in the dark. Verse 19, in this translation, New Living says, so teach the rest of us, he says to Job, what to say to God. We are too ignorant to make our own arguments. Here's a different translation. Teach me what we should say then to him, but better discuss no further since we are in the dark. I think they were literally in the dark. I think the clouds had gotten so thick that you could hardly see. And I think the storm was just about to break again. And then from the heart of the tempest, God gave Job his answer. Is that a capital H? God gave Job God's answer. Is that a lowercase h? God gave Job the answer that Job needed to get.
Yes.
I don't know.
They could be both the same.
Could be both. What does God's answer consist of? We're not going to go very far. We're going to stop just about here. But I want to just sort of look ahead just a little bit. Hold your place back here, but just sort of lean over and look ahead. Right? What does it consist of? These are not statements. They are questions. Question after question after question after question after question. How many of them? Somebody I admire and trust says there's 64. Wouldn't it be beautiful if there were? Wouldn't that be a nice number, those of us who remember the $64,000 question, those of us who know pyramid things and such as that on quiz shows on TV? My count isn't 64, but it's pretty darn close. So maybe it is 64, depending on how you count it and which translation you use. What do the questions entail? They are questions about geology and creation. They are questions about weather and about land and about sea. They are questions about earth and sky, day and night, heights and depths, the pattern of weather, of heat and cold, of wind and rain and snow, questions of astronomy and cosmology, questions of psychology and neuroscience. Take especially a good look at verse 36. Questions of ecology and animal behavior, questions of agriculture and domesticated and undomesticated animals, questions of war and the use of horses in war, questions of hawks and other birds of prey. And they go on and on and on and on. And what happens in Job chapter 40? I'm just giving you the landscape for what you're going to read. What's your assignment? Read the rest of Job starting at 38. See what God says. In verse 40, in chapter 40, what does it say? Mine starts out still speaking to Job. The Lord says, it's almost as if he catches his breath and then starts up again. And what's now the questions? The role of God in the affairs of men. And after a brief sojourn, he talks about Behemoth and Leviathan. And oh boy, do the commentators go places with that. What exactly is a behemoth? What exactly is or was Leviathan? Some people think dinosaurs. Some people think hippos and crocodiles. Some people think sea monsters. Some people go to Revelation, and in Revelation there's the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea, and they think it's those two. What do I think? I don't know. Have I taught you recently? I know I've taught you before, but have I taught you recently how to answer people who say this is what it means? Okay, practice with me for a moment. You take your finger and you put it like this, and you say, could be. It doesn't. It's not worth getting into fights about this, but yeah, could be. Are you ready to read chapter 38? I want you to look at the questions. I want you to imagine if you were Job, how you would answer those questions. I want you to imagine how you were, if you were Job, how you would feel if the voice of God began to speak. Do you remember what happened on Mount Sinai when the voice of God spoke? What did the people say to Moses? You go up there and find out what he wants. You come back and tell us what he wants. We'll do it all, but we don't ever want to hear that voice again. Do you remember that?
Yes.
Here comes the voice of God speaking. And it's almost all questions. And they range across the whole of knowledge. How many of those questions does Job know the answer to? Starts with V. Very few. Very little is almost a good one. How many would we know now with all of our scientific progress? Starts with A. A very few more.
Bill, the last verse in chapter 37, which is 24, therefore men fear him, he, small h, does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit. Now, my footnote said,
this is the end of 37, 24. Let me read 23 and 24. We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty, But even though he is just and righteous, which means he should destroy us for the things we do, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence. That sounds like the speaker is speaking of God. Capitalized or not capitalized, I don't know that I would worry about that as making a distinction about what the translator is trying to encourage you to think.
I liked my footnote.
You got another one?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Elihu argued that God cannot be changed with injustice. Job's suffering.
God cannot be charged. I bet there's an R in there.
There's an R in there. Charged with injustice. Job's suffering was first designed to uphold God's glory before the cynicism of Satan. Job's suffering was all so to serve the purpose of perfecting his sanctification.
You got
God's glory was held to be sure, but God then permitted the trial to continue that Job might be conformed more to God's image.
You got good footnotes.
It's an old.
Yeah.
It's the Revised Standard Version.
But it's a study Bible. Yeah. We're almost done. If we don't finish now, it's because you want to keep things going.
Please don't expel me.
I would never do that.
In the whole episode of Elihu, why?
I don't know.
Well, I think
there are commentators who think that Elihu speaks for Satan. There's too much of what he says that just that doesn't fit. There are commentators who say he speaks for God, but God never affirms what he says. God never mentions Elihu by name. So I don't know. The best answer I can give you is that's what happened. The best answer I can give you is if you had been there when this conversation was going on. I think it's set to be produced as a stage play. I think you're seeing the script of that. But I think that reflects what happened way back there. And I think somebody stepped out and spoke and maybe began to give voice to what the crowd was thinking, or at least what the ones who were the most clearly thinking in the crowd would have said. There's a punchline, and I'm not going to give it to you today. You have to do your assignment, which is?
Read the
rest of Job. I'll simply tell you, there's a punchline over there that may direct a little bit to this. But the best answer I can give is, that's what happened. And that what he said is part of the record that was in place before the people and the friends, before God spoke. I think it's interesting that God did not speak directly at the end of the speaking of the friends. You've got this buffer, you've got this interlude, where now we're all together, and Elihu is sort of summarizing something. But beyond that, I don't know. We've come a long way. We've got a little bit more to go. I'm sorry Don didn't finish all this last week. I don't know what I would have done this morning because I didn't know he would have done that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the chance to be together. We thank you that we have your word that's come down to us with the work of translators and those who preserved. We thank you that we can read and think about things that happened so long ago and yet things that still have meaning and significance today. Most of all, I pray that each one of us, me included, can understand. We can stand and say we are righteous before you, but only because you sent your Son. So that condition does not give rise to arrogance and pride, but that it gives rise to humility and deep gratitude, out of which we gladly and joyfully serve you and look for opportunities to work alongside of you in the world you've put us in. We pray all of this in your Son's name.